They're going to stay up here with me. That's good. You're welcome to stay. Anybody can come up here. I'll let you. Open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning. First Corinthians chapter 9 is where we're going to be today. Now, I want to start out with a simple statement, probably more of a reminder, probably not a, if it's a realization for you, we may need to have a conversation later, but I was reminded of this truth this week, and I know it's going to be a big truth. Are you guys ready for this? The world does not revolve around me. Did you know that? Now, here's the other side of it. The world does not revolve around you. I know. That's hard stuff. Sorry. I know. Some of you have lived your whole life. I just ruined everything this morning. We can just shut the Bibles and we'll go home. That's all you need to know. You see, this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul, really, I'll be honest with you, if your toes are feeling sensitive today, you might want to pick your feet up. Because the Apostle Paul deals with some hard things. Now, as we've read through the letter to the church in Corinth, he's dealt with some issues that maybe we can kind of look around us. You know, issues such as homosexuality and other issues in our culture that we see just kind of inundating us. And we can look and we can see outside of our lives and we can say, those are struggles that they have. Those are things that we are kind of being bombarded with. Chapter 9, the Apostle Paul kind of turns his attention not from the things that are happening outside, but really to the things that are happening inside of our lives. As I read 1 Corinthians chapter 9 this week, one of the greatest instructions you're going to see is specifically to the role of a pastor. The very first of chapter 9, the Apostle Paul deals specifically with who he is and what his calling is and what his purpose is as he has pointed others and been called to be an apostle to teach and to share the hope of the gospel in his life. But you see, as we look at 1 Corinthians, there's so much instruction that I think many times we can kind of forget what part we play in the midst of this story. 1 Corinthians 9 may seem like a bit of a shift and change from chapter 8. If you were with us last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul dealt specifically with the issue of food. Now, for many of us, we probably, that's eating food offered to idols is probably not something that we struggle with a lot. But Paul here transitions into chapter 9, and what's going to seem like something that is disconnected from the rest of chapter 8. But in fact, it's a continuation. As Paul himself was struggling, he was pointing and reminding the church in Corinth of the misconceptions and things that they had allowed to become a common understanding in the life of their church. Now, Paul here brings each of us to the point of realization that really our lives are to be about the gospel. So much of the time we can become so self-centered. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? That in life, even though we are surrounded and inundated by more people and more things than we've ever had happen, our lives are more about self. I mean, we turn on the television, if you have social media, any of those things, it's really about self. And in the midst of that, we can forget that really the world does not revolve around us. And that's a challenging thing. I mean, from commercials to television to whatever it may be, we find this resounding idea that if it doesn't make you happy, if it doesn't bring you pleasure, then it's bound to be bad. The Apostle Paul sets, in fact, a new precedent that ultimately our lives are not to be about self-seeking ideas or purposes, but our lives are to be about the gospel. The Apostle Paul doesn't give this do as I say, not as I do example. In fact, as he starts out here, and we'll read in just a moment in chapter 9, ultimately he knew there were going to be some people who argued with him. Now, that seems weird, right? A preacher says something and somebody argues with him? That seems really strange. Some of you have met somebody who would argue with a fence post. Shannon? I'm sorry. I just had to. I'm sorry. I shouldn't do that. I won't do it next Sunday. That's right. We've all encountered someone who was just kind of argumentative, that in anything and everything, they were going to bring up some issue. Well, in these first few verses, verses 1 through 18, the Apostle Paul is really charging them because he knew there was going to be this argument that was rising. Basically, it comes down to this truth. He was writing a letter to the church, convicting them of sin, and they're saying, "You can't tell us what to do." Hopefully, we've all grown out of that stage, right? You can't tell me what to do. Well, the Apostle Paul, as we'll read here, tells us ultimately that we are called to be for the gospel, that our entire lives are to be encompassed by the truth of Jesus. And in the midst of that, we then set aside entitlement. Now, entitlement is really this idea that the world revolves around me. Because I exist means that you should give it to me. Because I am alive and have breath, that means I deserve all of the good things. Now, as we look around our world, we live in a very entitled world, don't we? We live in a culture, in a time, in an age that says that if it doesn't bring me pleasure, then I want nothing to do with it. But Paul here charges us with this truth that ultimately, as believers, we are to live differently. Paul reminds us in previous chapters in 1 Corinthians that the old is gone and the new has come. That when we receive Jesus, our life is to now reflect Jesus. And all that we say and do and who we are to set aside these self-seeking ideas and these pictures that I deserve it simply because I exist. So let's jump in together in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to read verses 1 through 18 together, rather lengthy section of Scripture, and then we'll break down the latter part of the chapter in our following ideas. So follow along with me as you read, starting in verse 1 of chapter 9. I am not free, or am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: don't we have the right to eat and drink? Don't we have the right to be accompanied by a Christian wife like other apostles, the Lord's brothers, and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat its fruit, or a shepherd of a flock and does not eat or does not drink the milk of the flock? Am I saying this from a human perspective? Doesn't the law also say these same things? For it is written in the law of Moses, "Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out grain." Is God really concerned with the oxen, or isn't he really saying something to us? This is written for us, because he who plows ought to plow in hope, and he who threshes should do so in hope of sharing the crop. If we have sown spiritual things is it too much if we reap the material things from you? If others share this authority over you, don't we even more? However, we have not used this authority. Instead, we endure everything so that we will not hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform the temple services eat the food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the offering of the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should earn their living by the gospel. But I have used none of these rights, and I have not written this to make it happen that way for me. For it would be better for me to die than for anyone to deprive me of my boast. For if I preach the gospel, I have no reason to boast, because an obligation is placed on me. And woe if I do not preach the gospel, for if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but if unwillingly, I am entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? To preach the gospel and offer it free of charge and not make full use of my authority in the gospel. Now I realize that that's a very large chunk of scripture to take in all at once. But it's important to get a picture here of what the Apostle Paul is dealing with. Now remember, Paul had just stepped on their toes. He had called out some specific sins in their life. Now, let me ask you what happens in your life. If somebody confronts you with a specific sin, how do we typically respond? Do most of us sit back and say, you know what, I really think you're right. I really appreciate you bringing that to my attention, and I'm going to try better. How many of you respond that way? None of you raised your hand very quickly. No. If somebody confronts me with some sin or some wrongdoing in my life, my first reaction is to bow up. My first reaction is, you don't have the right to tell me what I can and can't do. But as a Christian, there is someone who does. As a follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit speaks into our lives and He brings conviction. The Apostle Paul here is reminding this church at Corinth that ultimately the things that he was saying were not untrue. They came from Scripture itself. And if they were offended by it, it was because of their sin, not because of what the Bible had said. Sometimes as Christians, it's hard for us to receive even biblical truth because it means that our lives don't get to just be whatever we want, that we are to be conformed into the image of Christ. Now, Paul here, as we begin in these first few verses, he begins by asking some rhetorical questions, doesn't he? He starts out and he reminds them of what he's done and where he's been. If you know anything about the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, he was very specific dealing with some of the challenges that had arisen in the life of this church. And he starts out with an important one. Am I not free? Paul starts out with that question. I think that's important for all of us to come to terms by. Am I not free? We are free. But why are we free? We are free because our lives have been purchased by the blood of Christ. We are free because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. We are free because of the resurrection. We are free because of Christ. So much of the time, we have this idea that our freedom has come from some existential right or some picture of who we are as a person. No, we are dead in sin. We are caught in our trespasses. Ultimately, in sin, we are entangled. We are not free. But through Christ, we have been given freedom from sin. Church, that's a huge thing. But the question is, then how do we use that freedom? The Apostle Paul, in these 18 verses, really enumerates for the church at Corinth a reminder of how he is living out the gospel and the calling that has been placed on his life. He starts with that question, am I not free? And then secondly, am I not an apostle? Thirdly, have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Now, for us, we may think, okay, that should be enough. Like, Paul has seen Jesus. Remember the road to Damascus where Paul encountered Christ himself? And has been called and commissioned to be a preacher of the gospel, an apostle to the church. And there were those who were beginning to argue with Paul and struggle with the things that he had taught. Church, so many times it's hard for us to receive truth because we feel entitled to our own opinion. But if it's not conformed to what Scripture says, we aren't to follow it. The church in Corinth had begun to adapt to its culture and take on these ideologies and really these sinful practices and begun to say these are acceptable because the world says they are. Church, we have to be so careful. We accept truth because of what the Bible says it is. Paul here reminds us again, time and time and time again, of these truths. He asks these questions, helping us as well as the church in Corinth to recognize the biblical definition of what we are called to do as believers. He goes on and he outlines for us this picture of eating and drinking. He even talks about, is it okay for an apostle to take a wife? He outlines that the Lord's brother and Cephas had wives. And then he asks in verse 6, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? But then he also goes into kind of this unique discourse of what it means to then be a proclaimer of the gospel. That for us, really, this picture of work is a biblical idea. Now, for many of us, we would recognize that our role, our responsibility as Christians is really something we have been called to do, and we see it as a labor of love. Some of us have very different professions. Some of us have been farmers. Some of us have been worked in various fields, educators, whatever it may be. So much of the time, we identify ourselves by our work, right? When somebody says, if they were to say, tell me about you, what do you start with? Well, I do this. The Apostle Paul here is reminding us that each of us have been given this talent and ability, and we are to use that work to bring glory to God. He outlines, starting in verse 7, whoever goes to war at his own expense, or who plants a vineyard and does not eat its fruit, or shepherd a flock and does not drink the milk from the flock. And Paul here is giving really rationale for his call and responsibility as a pastor of churches. Really, the accusation was that Paul ultimately shouldn't be paid as an apostle. That argument had arisen, and they had said that ultimately your work should not be merited as worthy of payment. But Paul here reminds them in verse 9, he says, for it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is God really concerned with the oxen, or isn't he really saying to us, yes, this is written for us? Church, whatever we do, we are to do it to the fullest for the glory of God. We are to enjoy the benefits and reap the things that God has provided us through our toil, but we are to do it for the sake of the gospel. Paul here tells us really about his own life. He gives us a picture of his responsibility and his calling as what God has described for him. But look with me in verse 12. He describes and defines this role of work and responsibility, but in verse 12, he really sets then a new standard for how we are to live. He says, if others share this authority over you, don't we even more? However, we have not used this authority. Instead, we endure everything so that we will not hinder the gospel of Christ. Church, have we ever hindered the gospel of Christ? Have we ever gotten in the way of Jesus? Now, let me be clear. I believe that God will find a way. Whether he uses us or not, God will find a way. His purposes will be accomplished. We can't change or alter God's providential will. Let me be clear about that. But have we ever gotten in the way? Have we ever been the broken tool that God said, I can't use you now? I think some of us have. I know I've been in that position. There have been things that I have done that I have hindered the gospel witness. I have hindered an opportunity to share Jesus with someone. Maybe that was through short words spoken in anger. Maybe that was through misunderstood action. Maybe that was through poor decisions as I've related or engaged with these individuals. But I know that there have been times that I have gotten in the way of the gospel. The Apostle Paul here reminds us that for as believers, we are to be proponents for the gospel. In all that we say and do, we are to be pointing others to Jesus. Paul says that if anybody deserved the credit, it was him. I mean, let's be honest. If we were to backtrack and begin to look at what Paul did, Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament. Paul established really some of the very first and primary pictures of how we see the church through Jesus. If anybody had to have the right to brag, it would be Paul, right? Paul had every opportunity to say, do as I say, and you don't have to do as I do because you can't keep up with me. Paul ultimately had the opportunity to boast, but rather than that, he says, we endure everything. He sets then for us this idea that ultimately the world doesn't revolve around us. That in all that we say and do, we are to be pointing others to Christ. Verse 14 says, in the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should earn their living by it. He continues on, but I have used none of these rights and have not written this to make it happen that way for me. For it would be better for me to die than for anyone to deprive me of my boast. And then he goes on to outline for us as Christians then how we are to live out the truth of Jesus. Now, you may ask, what is the gospel? all of us could probably give some pictures of what the gospel is. Ultimately, the gospel is kind of simple. It's more than we can ever fully understand, but its truth is simple. That the creator of the universe came in Jesus to earth. He taught us how we are to live our lives. He went to the cross. He died for our sins and on the third day rose again. That gospel changed the entire world. It changed my life as well as many lives here in this room. And the Apostle Paul now sets that truth for us, that we as believers are to go and to share that with others. That his greatest joy in life is to preach Jesus. Verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, I have no reason to boast because an obligation is placed upon me. And woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if unwillingly, I am entrusted with a stewardship. Now, a stewardship is kind of a unique idea. We're all probably familiar with what a steward is, right? It's someone who has been entrusted with someone else's possession. Someone else owns it, but you have been called to care for it. Some of us have different pictures of what that stewardship might be. But you see, ultimately, this isn't our kingdom, right? None of us died for anybody else's sin, but we have been entrusted with the message of Jesus. And we are called to steward that message well, to not squander the things that we have been entrusted with, but in turn share those with others. Verse 18, he says, what then is my reward? Church, what is your reward? What is it that you are finding the greatest joy in? Paul tells us what his reward is, to preach the gospel and to offer it free of charge and to not make full use of my authority in the gospel. Church, whatever we are to do, we are to be for the gospel. As followers of Christ, we are to continually look for opportunities, to not put our agenda or our ideas first, but to point others to Christ. Verses 19 through 23, then Paul tells us this. He gives us this call to serve. That we as believers are then, as we recognize our calling to share the gospel, we are called to serve others in the gospel. Let me read verses 19 through 23 for us. For although I am free from all people, I have made myself slave to all in order to win more people. To the Jew, I have become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, like one under the law. Though I myself am not under the law, to win those under the law. To those who are outside of the law, like one outside of the law, not being outside of God's law, but under the law of Christ, to win those outside the law. To the weak, I have become weak in order to win the weak. I have become all things to all people that I may by all means save some. Now I do all this because of the gospel, that I may become a partner in its benefits. Now what we find here is Paul describing for us what it looks like to live out the gospel, to be a servant to all. Now, that servant idea is a difficult servant, right? What authority does a servant have? None. A servant, again, has been called to steward the things of the master. A servant in this idea is really to come to this position of recognition that we are underneath Christ. But in that, we have been given life. So much of the time, we struggle with this idea of service, that we are to consider others greater than ourselves. But isn't that what Jesus did? He didn't use his authority. He didn't come and lord it over. Rather, instead, he came to serve. He came to die on the cross, the lowest position he could take, so that we could live. Church, it's easy for us to confess Christ. It's easy for us to join the church. But it's not easy to look for opportunities to serve others. It's not easy to give up what we think we deserve. It's not easy to put others' needs before our own. But Paul here now tells us, he charges us, he gives us an example of how he's lived out his life. Remember, we go back to the very first verse in chapter 9. He says, am I not free? Verse 19, he says, for although I am free from all people, I have made myself slave to all in order to win more people. Now, let's be clear. Some people have taken this section of Scripture. This is one of those sections of Scripture that I like to say people crowbar out. This idea that I am to be all things to all people. You ever known anybody that misused that idea? So I'm going to go hang out at the bars to save the people at the bars, right? Like that idea. I'm going to join a motorcycle gang to save the motorcycle gang. You know, I mean, the old analogy that I've always given, and we've talked about it a lot, it's a lot easier to get pulled off the chair than it is to pull somebody onto the chair. Another example I've seen, unfortunately, a lot is what I used to call missional dating. You know what missional dating is? That person really needs Jesus, and they're awful good looking, so I'm going to go date them. That's missional dating. You know what happens? You don't end up saving them. You end up getting pulled off the chair, for lack of a better analogy. Ultimately, this picture here, Paul is not saying, and we see that very clearly outlined here. You look at verse 21. He says, those who are outside the law, like one outside the law. And then there's this small statement, not being outside of God's law. Paul says that we don't compromise the truth of Scripture in order to save others. We stand on that truth. We don't give up the ideas of what Jesus and God have instructed us to do. In fact, we point others to Him. When we talk about being all things to all people, what that means is we look for every opportunity to meet people where they are and share Jesus with them. As I read this scripture this week, I was challenged and charged with a simple statement that came to mind. I can't expect them to come to me. Matthew 28 tells us that we are to go and we are to share the gospel. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 tells us that we are to go and to share the gospel. We have been commissioned as believers. We are stewards of the truth of God. We are to be messengers of the gospel. But we can't expect them to come to us. Church, I've been a pastor for quite a while. And I can give you maybe one example where somebody has walked through the doors of my office and said, tell me about Jesus. And they didn't really even say it in that idea. They didn't say it in those words. Church, people aren't going to come and look and say, tell me about Jesus. But if we live out Jesus in our lives, if we live out Jesus in our words, wherever God has placed us, each of us have been put in a unique context and a unique opportunity to point others towards Christ. That's what it means to be all things to all people. It doesn't mean we compromise our standards and truth that we know founded in Scripture, but it means that we live out Jesus to where people recognize something different about us. What do people see when they look at you? Do they see Jesus? Do they hear Jesus? Do they recognize Jesus? Ultimately, as believers, we are to be a reflection of Christ. We are His image bearers. Again, the Apostle Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who what? Lives within me. That's what it means to live the gospel. That's what it means to be for the gospel. Paul here reminds us, he says, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. And he's not just talking about preachers. Some of you may never stand in a pulpit, but all of you are preachers of the gospel. Some of you may never stand and teach a Bible study, but all of you are stewards of the gospel. What are we sharing with others? I was reminded of that truth this week, and I shared some stories with you, some encounters I've had recently, where over time, relationships have happened and people have begun to ask questions. You may not think that you are, what if somebody comes and they ask me a question and I don't have an answer? What if somebody comes and they want to know something and I don't know my Bible that well? Paul gives us a response for that too. Just like we told the kids, the idea of running is kind of one of those ideas. You don't just start out running a marathon, do you? In these last sections, verses 24 through 27, Paul teaches us to learn to run the race. I shared in Sunday school a personal example of learning to run a race, if you will. Some of you may have known years ago, it's been years actually, I did a bike race from Houston to Austin. It's 150 miles. I remember the very first day I got on my bike, and you'd never know it now, but I used to ride bikes. And so I rode this bike, and I rode it a mile, and I thought, I'm going to die. I mean, I was completely certain after that mile, I mean, my lungs were burning, my legs were burning, and I just knew in that moment that Jesus was calling me home. But a year later, I rode 150 miles. Now, you can ask Shannon. I definitely did not win that race. I took three days, and the guy who won it took 6.5 hours. So, I didn't win that race. But dadgummit, I finished. That's, I don't know if I'm supposed to say that from the pulpit, but I finished, and it hurt. Everything within me hurt. But what I remember from that was what it took to get to that point. Some of us become so discouraged in our walk with Christ. You know why? Because we really haven't exercised. We really haven't grown. Now, it's interesting, as I've gotten a little bit older, how frequently I remember how out of shape I am, right? All of us have that example. All of us know what it's like to be out of breath and to really think, well, I should be able to do this. My body should do this, but it just doesn't do it. These last three verses, the Apostle Paul then charges us to continue growing, to continue developing, to continue practicing what it means to live out the gospel. Let me read these verses for us. Don't you know that runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Now, everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. However, they do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable one. Therefore, I do not run like one who runs aimlessly or box like someone who beats the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Church, how are you running the race this morning? The Apostle Paul writes not only to preachers and those in the church in Corinth, but he writes to us individually as Christians. And he asks us a question. How well are you running the race? How well are you running the race? Some of us may make it just a short distance and we're leaned over and coughing up blood. Some of us may go a lot further. Some of us may never leave the couch, but we watch it on TV, right? That's where some of us may be. It's time to get up and start running. And not just running aimlessly, not just running without purpose, but running with a distinctive calling to be for the gospel. Running on purpose, pointing others to Christ. You see, the Apostle Paul tells us that we aren't to waste our time on these ludicrous ideas so much in our lives distract us, don't they? Every Sunday morning, I get a reminder on my phone, and some of your phones probably do this. It gives me a weekly report of how I've spent my time. I don't really want to tell you what my weekly report says I spend time on. I mean, I'll tell you, that sounded bad. It's not bad stuff. It sounded real bad. I just waste a lot of time. I mean, can we be honest? We waste a lot of time. Whether it be on social media or just sitting there staring at our phone or whatever it may be, we waste a lot of time. As I looked at that report this morning and I read these verses again before we started today, I was reminded of what else could I do as I sat and stared or just did nothing. What else could I do to be growing as a witness? What else could I be doing to continue to point others to Christ? Church, that takes self-discipline, doesn't it? It takes being willing to set aside and to be purposeful about what we are training for. How many of you have ever known an elite athlete? You ever known somebody who was just a tremendous athlete? Doesn't matter what sport. What do? They practice. And when they're not practicing, what do? They think about practicing. What do when they're thinking about practicing? They're not eating a candy bar. I mean, that's the reality. It takes self-discipline to be great at something. It takes self-discipline to continue to grow in something. Some of us as Christians have sidelined ourselves. I don't need to exercise anymore. I'll just sit back and I don't need to do that. We'll let somebody else run that race. Paul here reminds each of us as believers that we are to run the race, not just to run it, but we are to run it to win it. Ultimately, we as believers are to point others to Christ. We are to commit our lives to showing and pointing others to Jesus. Paul reminds us throughout these verses that there may be discussions and debate, there will be distractions and difficulties, things that people will try to contend and draw you away. But as a follower of Christ, we are to run in a way that points others towards Christ. Ultimately, what are we striving for? What are we giving ourselves over to? What are we pointing others to with our lives? Maybe this morning you have been sidelined. Maybe this morning you have just decided that I don't really want to run anymore. It's not worth the fight. It's not worth the effort. Get up and practice. Get up and be self-disciplined. Read your Bible. Spend time in prayer. Look for opportunities to invest in other people's lives, pointing them to Christ. Maybe this morning you don't know what that means. Maybe this morning you've never received Jesus. Maybe today is the day that you make the decision, that you commit your life, that you set aside the things of the past, and you begin to run the race for Christ. Maybe today's that decision. Or maybe you're walking along this journey and you're getting tired. Maybe you've walked with Christ and you've exercised and you've been disciplined and you're looking for those opportunities. Continue striving. Continue working. Continue pushing. And as you look back, you'll see how God has been faithful to provide and care and open opportunities as we continue to pursue Him. Whatever your decision is, come as the worship team.